Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We come to this wonderful day of baptism, and what I intend to do this morning is explain why we do this and what it means. And we see the beginnings, really, of the baptism of believers here in Acts chapter 2. I'll begin reading in verse 36, and I'm going to read through verse 42. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And he concludes his sermon, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Well, Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, that it is sufficient for all things pertaining to life, salvation, and godliness, that you have lifted our hearts and our eyes to look to you for our rescue from this darkness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would deliver your word to us by your Spirit in this hour and in power, and their lives may be changed. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning, it's no secret now, we're going to participate and witness one of the most important and most blessed days in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Baptism, the immersion of the believer in water, and the believer's declaration and profession of his faith in Jesus Christ as an act of obedience to Jesus Christ. So, baptism, this word comes from an old Greek word, baptizo, and it originally meant to immerse. But it came to have a variety of meanings as it was used in different ways over the centuries, and it came to refer to almost any application of water in any form, to immerse, to dip, to wash, to sprinkle, or to cleanse. And this word, baptism, is used in two distinct ways in the New Testament. It's used to describe the immersion of the believer in water, which we will be a part of today as the believer professes his faith in Christ and his repentance from his sin. But more importantly, it's also used to describe a repentant sinner coming into spiritual union with Jesus Christ. And that union is eternal. Once made, it's forever. And it's done through the new birth, through being born again, through faith in him. This is accomplished not by immersion in water. This is accomplished by the regenerating work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God by which a person comes into union with Christ. It's by the baptism of the Spirit that the spiritually dead sinner, and we're all born spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. And it's by this baptism with the Spirit that the spiritually dead sinner is born again and joined to Christ. That's an act entirely of God. It's an act entirely of his grace. Now, John 1:33, John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the one who baptizes with the Spirit. And so, again, all who have been truly born again have been baptized, have been immersed into Jesus with the Spirit, spiritually joined to him forever. Now, that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Scripture talks about this being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the baptism of the Spirit joins us all spiritually, not only with Christ, but with one another. Whether Jews or Greeks, no difference. Whether slaves or free, no difference. All made to drink of the same one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4. There's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a unity of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4:4, Paul was referring, as he often did, not to water baptism, but to this coming into union with Christ that we're speaking of. Coming into union with him in his death and resurrection, Paul says to Titus, by the washing and renewing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. He didn't save you because of anything you did. He saved you because of his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. And I go through this because it's important that we distinguish between the two. The baptism in water doesn't save you. It doesn't rescue you from hell. In Romans 6, Paul explained the meaning of baptism into Christ. Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, what did his death do? His death atoned for the sins of all who would believe in him. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism, spiritual baptism, into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's saying our old self has died when we're born again. And we're now new creatures in Christ. And we are to walk in the newness of that new life in Christ. So those who have been born again, have been baptized into Christ, brought into union with him, immersed into him, joined to him. Colossians 2:11, sometimes used as a proof text for infant baptism, but it is really not that. There, Paul speaks of the new birth and the spiritual baptism in Christ. And what's he call it? He calls it a circumcision made without hands. That's the new birth. What Paul referred to in Romans 2:29 as a circumcision of the heart. That's what the Spirit does when he gives you new life. So the baptism of the Spirit into Christ occurs how? By hearing the gospel of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ and believing that good news. Believing in him who died for us. Your entire eternity depends upon whether you believe him or not, and whether you believe in him or not, and whether you are trusting in him and his death on the cross as the atonement for your sins. Because, folks, there's nothing we can do to pay for our sins. We cannot atone to God for what we've done against him. Now, water baptism, that was given to us by whom? By the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his idea. It wasn't the idea of some man. It was given as a symbol of all these saving truths we've been talking about. It's the way he has given us to declare, I belong to Jesus Christ. When a person surrenders his or her life to Jesus Christ, he's baptized in water, or she's baptized in water, as an act of obedience to him, as a means of professing his or her faith in Jesus, as the Christ-ordained means of declaring our identification with him in his death and resurrection. This is the way he's ordained for us to do that. And though the debate has gone on for hundreds of years, Scripture nowhere commands or even suggests the baptism of anyone other than believers. There are no examples at all in Scripture of the baptism of infants, for example. And as in all things, we must always look to Scripture as our sole authority. If we're not going to look to Scripture as our sole authority, then we become the authority of divine things. First water baptisms recorded in Scripture are those of John the Baptist. He came into the wilderness near the Jordan River, and his message, as he preached and baptized, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heaven came down. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, look at verse 6 of Matthew 3, as they confessed their sins. So John called on the people to confess their sins to God and to repent. And John called on the people to believe in the one who was coming. That's why he was doing this. The Lord sent him to baptize because he wanted to draw people to him and declare the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. John called on the people to believe in Jesus. Acts 19:4, Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, in Jesus. So John's baptism was part of the proclamation of the coming of the kingdom of God among men. And Jesus, while John's out there baptizing, what did Jesus do? At the very outset of his public ministry, the incarnate Son of God, who had humbled himself and taken on human flesh, he came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. Why? To identify with the sinners he came to save. When we profess our faith in baptism, we also proclaim our fellowship with Jesus, our identification with him in his death and resurrection. When we come to baptism, we acknowledge that we are sinners saved by the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. We acknowledge his bodily resurrection on the third day. We declare our repentance from our life of sin and are turning to walk with him. And I love this phrase, in the newness of life. Not only did Jesus come to be baptized, in John chapter 3, verse 22, the apostle tells us that Jesus and his disciples came into Judea and they were baptizing. Now John clears this up in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. Now, when Jesus sent his apostles to lay the foundation of his church, he gave them specific commands as to how to do that. Preach the gospel, make disciples in all the nations, so this gospel would go out now not just to the sons of Jacob, but to the whole world, and to baptize them, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. This is why we have the Word of God and why we teach the Word of God here. Here's Jesus' command. Let's read it again. We read it at the outset of our service this morning. His command to baptize believers in Christ in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we read earlier as well, Luke recorded in Acts 2:41, after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the apostles went into the world, preaching faith in Jesus, preaching his resurrection, making disciples, and baptizing those who believed. Acts 2:41, I'll read it again. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added 3,000 souls. So in the New Testament, as we've gone through this in past weeks, we're not going to go through all of it again this morning. But in the New Testament, it was only those who received his word and believed and resolved to repentance who were baptized, declaring themselves to be Jesus' disciples. Our Presbyterian brethren who continue the practice of infant baptisms will disagree with us on this point. But a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and a commitment to repent and follow him is the God-ordained requirement for baptism in water. And in the entire New Testament, it's always believers who were baptized. Acts 8:12, we're just going to read a couple of these. But when they believed Philip, now Philip's preaching in Samaria now. Remember Jesus told them, go into all the world, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into all the world. Well, Philip is now in Samaria. When they believed Philip, preaching the good news in the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized. And then there's the Ethiopian eunuch who was reading from Isaiah, and Philip baptized him. There's the example of Paul. Once he was converted by Christ, he was baptized, Acts 9:18. Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. And then in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, Acts 16:29, he called for lights and rushed in. There had been an earthquake, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now look what Paul says. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Acts 18:8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And just a few words about the mode of baptism, what the Bible says about this. Some do this by sprinkling, some do it in other ways, but here's what the Bible shows us. And the Bible shows us baptism by immersion in water. Look at Matthew 3:16. Jesus came up immediately from the water. There's no indication he's walking out of the water. He's in the water still, but he comes up out of the water. And that really ought to be the end of the matter. Jesus was baptized in water by immersion in the water. Mark chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 record the same truth. John 3:23, John was baptizing in Ainon near Salim. Why? Because there was much water there. And then, of course, the Ethiopian eunuch, who we just mentioned, Acts 8, and we'll just stop and read from verse 38. He ordered the chariot to stop, and both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. So let me say this one more time. The most important baptism in your life and in the New Testament is not with water by the preacher, but with the Holy Spirit. But this is a symbol of, it's the baptism of the Spirit that gives us new life, that gives us eternal life. So why are we doing this morning? Well, your baptism into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit through belief in the gospel and repentance is proclaimed to the world in water baptism. Water baptism is meaningless apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's only believers who are baptized in Scripture. And the one who submits to it proclaims he's broken with the world and has been brought into union with the triune God, to whom he intends to devote the rest of his life. And we do this not because John baptized. We don't do it because it's a means of salvation or even necessary for salvation. It's not. We do it as an act of obedience to Jesus' command, as a profession of our faith in him, as an act of our identification with him in his death and resurrection, and as a declaration of our commitment to live a repentant life. Baptism's a sign of our union with him and with his body, the church universal. And it's a sign of our belief that he has cleansed us of our sin. It's a declaration of the death of our old self, and it's a declaration of the new self who now lives through Christ, who saved us. Why? Because we're not ashamed of the gospel, and we want the world to know that we belong to him.